It's a blessing and privilege to be with you again this evening. I very much enjoyed all that has gone before. One thing that I've always appreciated about the end of a communion service is the fact that even though it is a celebration of death, that death meant something. A lot of times when we think about death, we think of death as a defeat. We think of it as our final breath, that sin has finally come to its full end in these mortal bodies. But friends, his death accomplished something. And when you see those elements on the table, you're looking at a representation of death, because body and blood have been separated from each other. When body and blood are separated, death occurs. But when you take the body and the blood into you, the life of Jesus Christ has been put inside of you. His death brought life to you. And that's why I love the way communion ends, because it shows that death, in his case, brings life to those who had no strength of their own. I don't know what it is about this meeting on a Friday night. 2 years ago at this meeting, I wrestled with the Lord most of the afternoon because there was a subject that I did not want to preach, and I lost. And I ended up preaching that sermon anyway. And this year, I was having a good time because I knew all day what I was going to preach about. It's a good subject. Pretty sure it was. I have a hard time now remembering what it was. And I got here tonight, and I was calm. I was relaxed. He was nervous, but I wasn't. I mean, I felt good. All through song service, I felt good. Brother David started praying, and I got scared, because all of a sudden I didn't think I was supposed to preach on that anymore. Now, if you're not a preacher, you may not know how this feels, but it's terrifying. It's the scariest thing that we have. And I thought about arguing with the Lord again, and I lost again. But as soon as Brother David said he wanted to talk about communion, I said, never mind, Lord, I get the message. So I ask you to pray for us tonight, the Lord will be in our midst. I'd like to read a passage in your hearing. It's found in the 40th Psalm. I don't want to take all these verses, but for the sake of the setting, let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 40 in verse 1, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside. Turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. When I read passages like this, there are things in passages like this that I'm very thankful for. Brother David made a reference in his sermon how that you and I are very blessed today to live in the New Testament dispensation. There is a portion of this passage that I don't have to wonder who it's talking about. Because when Paul quotes verses 6, 7, 8 from this passage in Hebrews 10, he is actually quoting them and replying them to Jesus Christ. That when it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, that thou didst not desire, and he says, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God, Paul says, that's Jesus. And I don't have to wonder about what David's talking about. He's making a prophecy about Jesus, talking about that when he came into this world, he had to come into this world in a certain fashion. He had to come into this world in a certain way. You know, when Jesus came into this world to save men, he had to himself become a man. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he came not with the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. Why is that, friends? Because man had offended God. And because God became a man, man was going to bring the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. He says, by man came death. So by man came also the resurrection from the dead. Jesus had to be one of us to do what we could not do, to redeem us to a place that we could not get to all by ourselves. And he says, because of that, he says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. But there is one portion in that section, verses 6, 7, and 8, that Paul doesn't actually quote, although it's obvious this is still talking about Jesus. There in verse 6, there is a phrase that you will not find in Hebrews 10, where he says, mine ears hast thou opened. He says, mine ears hast thou opened. For the longest time, I did not know what that passage meant. And one day, I actually discovered that that word open literally means to dig or to scoop out. It literally means that your ear is pierced. It means that your ear is laid open for a certain cause and a certain purpose. This is actually described in detail in Exodus chapter 21. And in this passage of what you are to do to a servant, you find one of the most glorious descriptions in prophecy of the love that our Savior has for you and I. Because His ear was laid open for you and I. God opened His ear on our behalf. In Exodus 21, and I'll let you go home and read it, the gist of it is this. If you had a servant, a Hebrew servant, and he served you, after 6 years, he was to go out free. Free, no charge, no penalty, no nothing. If he came in alone, he left alone. If he came in with a family, he left with his family. But if while he was in his master's house, and his master gave him a wife, and she bore him children, at the end of that time, when he could have gone free, if he would plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will serve thee forever. Then his master would bring him to the judges of the city. And he would bring that servant to the door, to the post of the door. And he would take an awl, a piece of metal rod, and he would stick it through his ear to the door and lay his ear open to show that he had laid his life down to be a servant because he loved the situation that he had, the family that he had, and refused to go free forever. Friends, you and I serve a God who is in Scripture declared to be our husband and our father. We are his wife and we are his children. And had he never set in order to do what he did, he would still be the all-powerful God of this universe. Had he never done anything, he would still be God. Amen. Had he never created anything, he would still be his entire being and person without the loss of anything. He has not gained anything in His Godhead by creating this universe. It just pleased Him to do it. It did not gain Him, friends, glory to choose us. Because there was nothing glorious about us. Whenever I hear it, I know people mean well in this world, but friends, the longer this world goes, the more people don't think about what they say, because what they say just is so out of line from the Bible. And you have to be careful how you address these people, because whenever tragedy strikes, whenever a crisis happens in this world, you'll hear people say, why does God let bad things happen to good people? That's not the right question, friends. The question is, why would God do anything good for such bad people in this world? You and I deserve nothing. Because even though God didn't have to create us, when He created us, He created us good. He created us without fault. He created us without error. And we messed it up. You say, I didn't. Yes, you did. You were in Adam and he messed up. So you did and I did. We all messed up in Adam. And friends, God would be perfectly just and glorified to say, I'm sorry, you're going to hell. Had that been what he chose to do, he would have gone out free, and you and I would have perished in sin, and he would still be God. But friends, when Jesus Christ came into this world, this is what he said about himself. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, he says, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Here he says that his coming into this world shows a twofold service. Brother Dave has showed you the service of our Lord and Savior when he laid down his life for our sins, that you and I would live in heaven with him. He showed forth that by Christ going to Calvary, he was a servant to us, to show us the great love that he had for you and I. Notice how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Friends, every time he says he's the Son of God, that's not blasphemy, that's just the truth. Every time he says who he is, what he is, what he's able to do, and what he does do, he's not boasting, he's just speaking the truth. Whenever I talk about how great Texas is, I'm not boasting, I'm speaking the truth. I knew I'd get an amen for that one statement. Friends, when Jesus Christ came, he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God because he's God. But notice what he did. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Friends, he came and he became a servant for you and I. Though he's a king, he didn't come into this world and live as a king. Though he had all power, he came into this world and suffered the frailty of human flesh. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to have his body need rest and go to sleep. He knows what it's like to have his best friends turn their back on him. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. And he knows what it's like to die. He did all that because even though had before time ever began, he said, "These people that we're going to create, Father, they're just not worth saving. Let's not do it." He'd still be God. But he said, "I love my wife." And his father said, "I love my children." And his father said, "Go." And he says, "Lo, I come. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, do thy will, O God." And while he was here, all the way up until the point that he gave his life a ransom for many, he showed exactly how much it meant to him. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He helped people that didn't deserve it. He healed people that had no strength. He blessed people who did not believe in him. And on top of that, friends, when he came, the very people he was coming to save were described as his enemies. People who hated him. People who despised him. That's who he loved. That's who he served. That's who he came to. He came into his own, but his own received him not. He was in the world, but the world knew him not. And even though he gave ample evidence that he is exactly who he says he is, they still didn't believe, and he still loved them anyway. And even at this, can't even describe this without breaking down. Friends, he's being driven to his death for something he did not do, for something he did not deserve. And what came out of his lips? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What would you have said? Brother David said, "He's glad you're not the Savior. I am too. I'm more glad I'm not. I've been calling down lightning bolts to take them all out." And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why? Because he showed us what a servant's life looks like. He shows us what the love of a servant to his family means to him. He says, "This is how much I love my wife. This is how much I love my children. I'm willing to bear this burden for as long as it takes so that they will be with me." He was going to go out one day, but he wasn't going out alone. He was going out with his family. He went out with all that he loved. And friends, he was willing to do whatever it took. And it says, "Mine ear hast thou opened." And he says, "And I've come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God." Now, I'm going to come back to some of that, but notice what he goes on to say after he gets past the part that Paul quotes in Hebrews 10. He says in verse 9, he says, I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Here he says about his life, his manner of life, his decorum. He says, I have not withheld anything that ought to be done. Everything that should have been done, I did it. Everything you told me to do, I did it. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What was He doing? He was declaring and preaching to the great congregation the righteousness of God and declaring His faithfulness and His loving kindness. Nobody should have ever been in wonder about the message of Jesus Christ, because that's about as plain as it gets. That's about as plain spoken as it gets. My Father sent me. I came. He said, save them. And I'm going to save them. And one day they're all coming home. I mean, it doesn't get much plainer than that. I don't know why that's so hard to understand. Jesus said, I'm coming. He came. He said, I'm doing this. He did it. And He says, one day I'm going to do this. And friends, one day He's going to do it. And we're all going home. It's just that simple. You know why that's so hard for us to accept? Because we didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, that's no reason, it's no question of why grace is free. You can't sell it. And it's no wonder why work salvation is so popular. It's because our flesh desires it. We desire to say, look what I did. Look what I gained. Friends, I have gained misery and suffering and ruin for all the things that I have done. But He's blessed me with glory and blessing and power because of all the things His Son has done. Amen. And He says, I have preached thy righteousness to the great congregation. Notice how He describes these people. He describes them as a great congregation. Now, I realize that there is more to this than just those people He was preaching to in John chapter 6, but I want to use that as an example. Friends, in John chapter 6, He preaches a rather long sermon. It wouldn't be long, I guess, if we just read it from start to finish, but it seems long when you read it. He preached a long sermon. Jesus was the first Old Baptist preacher. He preached a long sermon. But as He's preaching this sermon, I can safely estimate that there are over 12,000 people in front of Him. Now, some of us have been talking this weekend about the glory days of past associations when there were 1,000, 2,000 people in a associational meeting. I remember when I went to the West Texas Association in 1987, I didn't realize it was on the way down because it had 750 people there, and I didn't know there were that many Old Baptists in the world. I said, where'd all these people come from? But then I think about a situation like this. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a crowd of 12,000 people listening to this man preach? But you know what happened when Jesus finished this sermon that included words like, and no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him? When He says, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. When He said glorious things about if we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we have eternal life. What was the end result of all those things? They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? That was their reaction. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And at the end of that, almost all of these 12,000 people turn and walk away. What were these people? The Bible calls them disciples. It says, from that time, many of His disciples turned and walked no more with Him. And Jesus was standing alone with the 12, and He says, will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12? And yet I say unto you, one of you is a devil. Jesus says, even though all those people left, one of them here still got a devil. Now, what would you think if you showed up next Sunday and you couldn't get everybody in here because there were... No, we're not going to say 12,000 people. We're going to say 1,200 people, Brother Chris. We're giving you 1,200 people next Sunday. You had 1,200 people here. They're filled up in here. You got them in the kitchen. You got them in the hallway. They're standing at the windows. They're all in the parking lot. You have no room for all these people. And Brother Chris starts preaching. At the end of it, not only have most of those 1,200 left, most of y'all have left. At the end, there's only 12 people here. You technically wouldn't have enough to vote Him out as pastor, but you probably would the next conference day. Why? Look what He did. He ran all these people off. But you know what?
Jesus declared faithfully to what He calls a great congregation, the loving kindness and faithfulness and love of His Father and Him to His bride and to His people. He never withheld that. He never refrained His lips from declaring that. And the Bible says that while He was doing this, it says that there was never any guile found in His mouth. You know what that means? Every time He said it just right. Every time He said it, it was exactly as it ought to be said. Nobody could say, your sermon missed a point or two. You can tell me my sermon missed a point or two. You might can tell me it missed about 10. But friends, you could never say that any of Christ's sermons were less than perfect. But what did they do? Many times they offended people. Many times they made people feel bad about themselves. You know why? Because He showed that He was righteous and declared that their works were evil. Nobody likes being told you're wrong. Do you? I mean, do you like being told you're wrong? I don't. Do you like being told you ought not do this anymore? I don't. I don't like being told my way or the highway, because if you do, I'll probably say bye-bye. Because I don't like being told those things. But friends, when Jesus Christ came, He never refrained His lips from declaring what God said is true. He never refrained from describing the loving kindness of God. He never refrained from describing the righteousness of God. And friends, what He did for you and I is that He showed that no matter the circumstance, no matter what the immediate outcome might be, you always do that which is right. You know what a real servant does? He does what is right, no matter what the outcome may be. He does what is right, no matter what it might cost him. He does what is right because the one He's doing it for, He loves them that much. Friends, He did all these things for you. He suffered shame. He suffered reproach. He suffered cruel mockings. He suffered lies. He suffered falsehood. He suffered beatings. And He suffered death because He loved you. He refused in the portals of eternity to go out free. He says, I love my wife. I love my children. I'm going to serve for them. And friends, there at Calvary, His Father laid Him open. His Father laid Him open. Because Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 that we did esteem Him smitten of God. And that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That even His Father made His soul an offering for sin. And friends, there while He's hanging on the cross, you find something that had never ever happened before, and I'm convinced will never ever happen again. You find Jesus address His Father in such a way that my mind cannot even comprehend. All through His life, He says, my Father. Every time He prayed to Him, He says, my Father. He says about Himself in John chapter 8, I do always those things which please my Father. But friends, there at Calvary, He cried out, not my Father. He cried out, my God. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He cried that, friends, because I was the one that rightly should have had to cry out, why have I been forsaken? I'm the one that rightly should have stood where He stood. I'm the one that should rightly be cast from God forever. But because He loves me and because He loves you, He stood where we should have stood and He stood there alone. He stood there and He died alone. He stood there and He suffered the agony of sin and death alone. Because friends, He felt the arrows of the wrath of an almighty God because He loved you and I. As His ear was borne through, and His ears were opened by His Father, showing us how much He loved us. He proved it in His life, and now He's proving it in His death, how much He loves you and I. And friends, because He has died alone, you will not have to die alone. Because He has stood the wrath of God alone, you'll never have to stand without God. That's why He could promise us, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. In six trials and in seven, I'll be with thee. Though the waters come upon thee, they'll not overflow thee. Thou goest through the fire, I'll go through the fire with thee. Friends, you and I, when we leave this place tonight, we don't go alone. When we go into our cars, we don't go there alone. When we go to bed at night, we don't go to bed alone. And friends, one day when we go to heaven, we're not going to heaven alone because we're going to be with Him. Why did we do these? Why do we have all these things and have His presence? Because He was alone for you and I. Because He loved His wife and He loved His children. Friends, you and I have the blessed privilege and position to say, my Lord is ever with me. Why? Why? because He stood where I could not stand, did what I could not do, because He loved me enough to say, I'm not going to be going out all by myself. You know, when He sent them out of Egypt, you know what He said? I'm going with you. And He ever went with them. Friends, He led us out of the pit we were in, and He went with us. And He always goes with us. But if you'll give me just a few minutes, I'm not going to tell you 2.5. If you'll give me just a few. Friends, He stood alone for us. But He's never called upon us to stand alone for Him. Aren't you glad of that? But why do we sometimes feel so much alone? We feel alone whenever we don't do as servants should for the servant who showed us how. He says, I have not refrained my lips from preaching the gospel to the great congregation. I have not refrained from declaring thy loving kindness and thy mercy unto the great congregation. He says, when it comes to everything that I have in my heart, He says, I brought it out. You ever met somebody who never had an inner thought? Now there is a sense in which you and I need to have inner thoughts. Amen? Thank you. Sometimes people tell me things I never wanted to hear. Sometimes they tell me things about themselves I didn't know were possible. And I didn't really want to know. But friends, when it comes to our Lord and Savior, we really ought not have inner thoughts. We really shouldn't be refraining from speaking about how much He's done for our soul. Jesus never did. Jesus always went about speaking of His Father and His love and His kindness and His mercy and all these things to people that He sometimes knew wouldn't listen, wouldn't hear it, but He told them anyway. You know, last night, Brother Dave said that the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he was afraid they might actually do what he told them. And that's the reason why he didn't go. He didn't like them and he didn't want them to be saved. But you ever see people today that say, well, I'd talk to so-and-so, but they're not going to listen to me anyway. If there's anybody who had the right to say it, who was it? Jesus, because He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And He did it anyway. Even if somebody wasn't going to believe, He preached it to them anyway. Even if somebody wasn't going to be too keen on what He said, He told them about it anyway. And friends, I need to be more like my Master. Ready to declare what He's done for my soul. Ready to declare how He still goes with me, though I don't deserve it. But why do I feel alone? I feel alone when I don't do as David did. Notice what he says about his Lord in verse 10. He says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. There he says about Jesus Christ that all of his righteousness was not hid here, that he displayed. What did David say in Psalm 119:11? He says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. David says, if I hide thy word in my heart, something else is going to happen. I'm not going to sin against thee. You know what happens when you start knowing more and more about the Bible? Your feet show it. You know what happens when you start trying more and more to keep God's word close unto you? Your steps display it. And David says, if I can keep your word here, if I can keep it here, he says, I'm not going to sin against you. My steps are going to display what I believe. Jesus' steps displayed what he thought and what he declared about us. Now friends, you and I feel alone when we either fail to hide his word in our heart or our lives are wrought with sin against him. It doesn't mean he's not there. It means we don't know he's there. Notice what Paul said. Good gracious. We'll try to make this the last point. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to a crowd on Mars Hill. A crowd that he wasn't sure who all he was preaching to. But here's what he says about this one that he believed in. This one that he says, you have an altar to an unknown God. He says, him therefore ye ignorantly worship, him therefore I declare unto you. He says about this unknown God, I believe it's about verse 31, he says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. He says that everything that we have is a gift of God. The ability to breathe right now, breath, is a gift of God. The ability to move right now is a gift of God. The ability to be alive right now is a gift of God. Everything that we have that is worth anything is a gift of God. Everything in my life that's worth holding on to, it's a gift of God. I've got a wife that's worth holding on to, and I've found a good thing because I found a wife and obtained favor from God. I've got children that I love and they're worth holding on to because children are an heritage of the Lord. The church is a place worth holding on to because it's His church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. I have a Bible that I can hold on to because it's His Word that He promised would be preserved from generation to generation. But friends, everything we have is that is good is in Him. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. But what does He say? He says, and let us feel after Him. Why? Lest haply we might find Him. Friends, you know where He always is? Right there. He's right there within reach. But why don't I see Him? Because the darkness crowds in. Because the world crowds in. Because my flesh crowds in. And I forget that I'm a servant. You know, when I forget that I'm a servant, you know what I think? I'm really something. But you know, He who was really something never forgot that He was a servant. He who really was something never forgot that He was a servant. And He lived that way for you and I. I need to remember that I'm really nothing. And because of that, I ought to be a servant. Because He's made me something that is worth holding on to. Where is He? He's right here. No matter what happens in this old world, He's right there. And I need to feel after Him and find Him. And friends, I guarantee you, if you look, He's there. You know why? Because you're never alone. You know why? Because He refused to go out by Himself because He loved you that much. And one day, you will go out. And you'll go out with Him. And as happy as you and I will be on that day, friends, He is going to be the happiest of all because He's the one who had to work to make it all happen. And at the end of the day, His work is never, ever in vain. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.